turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 11. And the title for this sermon is Battle Plan. Our battle plan to face the enemy. Not too long ago, I was talking to my good friend, Pastor Dave Lewis. He ministers close to Tyrone at the Bald Eagle Alliance Church. And what's neat about, there's a lot of things neat about this man, but he's been at that church since 1953. So if you do the math, going on 68 years. And last month, he celebrated his 91st birthday. A dear man, dear, dear man. But as we were talking, he said that over the course of the last year, he's never felt such intensity when it comes to the battle. We're going to talk about the battle. You know, there's a lot of battles that we face in life, but this spiritual battle against Satan and all his forces, he said it's never been so intense as over the last year. So Satan is roaring. He's prowling around. He's fighting with all that he's got. But we need to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? Let's start in verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, as I was just saying, the Christian life is a battle. And this is a battle that is more fierce, it's more intense than any other battle in history. You know, think of the world wars, First World War, Second World War. Think of all the battles down through history. Or today, think of the culture wars that are going on. But these battles all pale in comparison to the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. We have an enemy. He wants to destroy us. Now, I must confess that early on in my Christian walk, I was oblivious to this reality. Of course, I knew of Satan. I knew that the Bible talked about Satan. But I was oblivious. I was not prepared for battle. And the enemy often trampled all over me. So friends, it's critical to understand that we are in a battle. It's an intense war. And then we need to gear up for battle. And we also need to understand that this is not just personal. It's not just you against Satan. This is a corporate thing. This church is in the midst of a war. And all too often, we tend to downplay this. But friends, that is never wise. That's when Satan gets the upper hand. We can be caught off guard when the enemy attacks, and that can be very damaging. So friends, in this Christian life, which is a war, we must gear up for battle. If you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, then you're going to need the right spiritual equipment. You're going to need the belt of truth. Just think of all the armor that we've been given. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and our shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. You're going to need all that armor. And as it says in verse 10 of that passage, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So the first aspect of our battle plan is to actually understand that we're in a battle. Let's not be naive. Let's understand reality. Secondly, we put on the armor. It's not enough just to know about the armor. We need to put it on and utilize it. If we don't do that, we're going to be much more susceptible and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Well, today I want to look at five additional aspects to this battle plan. And in many ways, they complement the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6. And they also shed new light on this whole matter. They go together. And if we were doing a series, you know, we could look at each part of the armor. We're not going to do that. But this is a big subject, and we're just going to take 1 week to kind of cover it. So it's a big assignment, but that's what we're going to try and do. Now, before we dig into our passage, just to say a couple matters in terms of the context. Obviously, Peter wrote this. This is 1 Peter. He was a man who had been in the midst of the battle for years and years and years. And if you read this letter, you'll understand. These Christians that he was writing to, they were suffering. They were dealing with persecution. But years earlier, before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter, this is Luke 22, 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, later on in the chapter, you remember what happened. Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus already knew the enemy. Jesus had faced off against the enemy. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he also knew Peter's weakness. He knew that Peter would deny him, even though Peter said he wouldn't. But following that setback, Jesus prayed that the Holy Spirit would strengthen Peter, empower him, and that's exactly what happened. So friends, think about that. Jesus intercedes on behalf of his people. He prays for you. And as you know, we need that prayer. We need that intercession. What a comforting reality. Now, in due time, Peter did become the rock, and that's the name that Jesus gave to him. He truly was the rock. And for years and even decades following the ascension of Jesus, he faithfully proclaimed the gospel. He was the undisputed leader of the apostles, and he did provide strength to his brothers. But it's a battle. Peter faced off against Satan. And we will face off against the enemy. So we want to talk about having an effective battle plan. Let me give you five things that we can do that are right there in our passage. Number one, be watchful. It says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Now just a word on that first part, be sober-minded. I think we talked about this last Sunday. To be sober-minded means to be disciplined, not just in mind, but in body. We live in a world where people can't think clearly. People think that they can just call themselves a woman, even if they were born biologically as a man. And that's, everybody accepts that. It's crazy. It's insane. And Christians, we need to be sober-minded in the midst of these crazy days. But there's also that other word there, self-controlled. Think of a soldier. A soldier is such a great illustration. Jesus often used it. Paul often used it. A soldier that is disciplined in all areas of life is going to be much more effective than one who is not. That's obvious. A soldier knows that the stakes are high. He does what he can to prepare himself. On the other hand, an undisciplined soldier can be caught off guard by any number of things. But the soldier of Jesus Christ is disciplined and sober-minded and understands the times. Along with that, we're to be watchful. We are to be on the alert. We are to be ready. As Christians, our opponent is fierce, he's relentless, and the soldier that is not ready and watchful can be caught off guard. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26. There's a story in the Gospels that all of us can identify with, because I think we can put ourselves in the place of the disciples here. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. This is when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, that is, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So Jesus gives his three disciples very simple instructions. I want you to pray. I want you to watch and pray. And obviously, that's what Jesus was doing. And the intensity of his prayer, we cannot comprehend. But that's what he told them to do. But they were tired. They had a long day. And they all fell asleep. And Jesus came back and he scolded them. "Could you not watch and pray for 1 hour?" So they didn't do a very good job of this, but when we read that, we see ourselves. We can identify with them. Well, we get sleepy. We get lazy in our Christian walk at times. And when the crucifixion actually happened, they were totally unprepared. Eventually, they just scattered to and fro. They were fearful of the Jews. It was only after the resurrection that they finally got it. They finally came to an understanding of what Jesus had been telling them all along, that he was going to be given into the hands of sinners, that he was going to die and on the third day rise again. You know, there's another example that I mentioned earlier. If we had more time, we could look at it. That is the temptation of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember, Jesus was vulnerable. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the wilderness. I mean, he was as weak as you could possibly be. And that's when Satan came. That's instructive, isn't it? Well, Satan's going to get you at your weak spot. He's not going to try and get you when you're strongest. But what did Jesus do? He was ready. Yes, he was weak and vulnerable, but he was ready. And every time Satan tempted him, he used the sword of the Spirit and he warded off the devil.
Jesus was watchful. He stood his ground. And friends, we would do well to follow that example. So number one, be watchful. Number two, know your enemy. Know your enemy. It says there in our passage, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. One of the things I remember about my experience of high school sports is my coaches. Had some good coaches, had some bad coaches, but the good ones, they were always trying to watch our opponents, trying to get game film, trying to get that edge over the opponents. And they knew that the more they knew the opponent and better understood their strengths and their weaknesses, the better that they could prepare us. And sometimes this preparation really paid off. We were able to surprise our opponents. And sometimes it was also true, the reverse was true. Sometimes our opponents, they had done their homework. They had the game film. They were prepared, better prepared than we were. But in this verse, Peter reminds us as Christians that we have this adversary, this enemy. He's fierce like a lion. He's always looking for someone to devour. So my illustration of, you know, high school sports, that's not what it's like. Because Satan is strong. He's like a roaring lion. And if you're not prepared, you will get devoured. He's gonna trip you up. There won't be any escape. Now, there is an escape. We'll talk about that in a minute. But again, you need to know your enemy. Scripture describes Satan in several different ways. He's the accuser. He's the destroyer. He's the tempter. He's the evil one. Scripture calls him the prince or the god of this world. In John 8:45, Jesus describes him as a murderer and the father of lies. He's also a deceiver. The Bible says he disguises himself like an angel of light. What this tells us is that we're not dealing with some playful little puppy dog. He's a formidable opponent. And let me just give you another example of Satan in action. This is maybe the most famous example. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. As I read this, think of Satan's tactics. Think of what he's trying to do as he talks to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Well, friends, we could write a book on this. Actually, there's books that have been written on this passage and Satan's strategy, his tactics. But one of the things we see there is that Satan wanted to cast doubt upon the word of God. And that's why he says there, "Did God actually say?" Did God actually say? And all of a sudden, she started to doubt. So that strategy worked. In fact, we might say that Eve was no match for the serpent. He deceived her, and the results, or what followed in the garden, affect us every moment of every day. We call it the fall. And now it's just like every single day, every moment of the day, we deal with the effects of the fall. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, they were tempted. They succumbed to that temptation. And now sin has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. But it all started with the tempter who came in the form of a serpent. It all started with Satan prowling around like a lion. He was looking for someone to devour, and he was successful. Another example, there's so many examples, but we could look at the book of Job, chapter 1. It describes Satan going to and fro upon the earth, walking up and down on the earth. So same thing, he's prowling around, he's seeking someone to devour. He's a vagabond of sorts. He doesn't have a home. He just goes to and fro. And even though God allowed Satan to test Job, the hand of God never left him. God still protected Job. He was still with Job. But we learn something of the character of the enemy. He wants to destroy. He wants to harm. He wants to kill. And I trust you're starting to see the reality of Satan. This is not something that is made up, fairy tale, make believe. We need to gear up for battle. The Bible says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So don't be prideful. Don't be overconfident in your own ability to ward off the devil. You don't mess with the roaring lion. We don't have lions around here, but if you were in Africa, you wouldn't walk up to a roaring lion. So what exactly are we supposed to do in order to face off against this opponent? Obviously, we need divine help. We can't do this on our own. Well, that's where we come to number three. Resist the enemy. Resist the enemy. This is verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So quite simply, we are to resist him. Don't be fearful. Don't back down. Resist him firm in your faith. That's what we do. Now we're going to have to unpack what that means. But there's another verse that's very similar to this, James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So we start off with that. We submit ourselves to the Lord God Almighty. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You read that, and it just seems too simple, doesn't it? We just resist him, and then he's gone? There's been a lot of ideas and suggestions made about how we take our stand against the devil, but a lot of times they're lacking in biblical precedent. So what does the Bible tell us? Well, again, we resist him firm in our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, it says in 1 John. Our faith. It's our faith. So it's not my power, it's not your power, it's the power of God. A couple weeks ago, I was walking down the long hallway here in the church, and I heard this squawking noise, awful noise. So I went to the room where I could hear it from. It was actually, it's the old nursery, which is now kind of like the janitor supply room. But I noticed that there was this crow. Big crow, and he kept slamming into the window. He didn't get the clue that he wasn't going to break through the window, but he kept trying. And I must say, it was a little unnerving to watch this crow just kept flying into the windows. He was trying to break through it. And finally, I thought, enough is enough. I just opened the door. And you know, before I could actually get a good view, he was long gone. Long gone. So I don't like crows. I'm sorry if you do, but I don't like them. And this one, for some reason, these crows are attracted to our church. That's why we have those owls on the two, or at least we used to have. Do we still have those owls? Yeah. That actually helps, but they go to the other windows. And so maybe we need more owls. But I thought of that verse in James. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's so easy. If you don't resist, the devil won't flee. If you don't push back, he's just going to stay. It's as simple as that. Now let's talk about faith. I mentioned the armor of God passage. That's Ephesians chapter 6. You might remember that the shield of faith is one piece of the armor. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So Satan's going to throw those darts at you. Sometimes it's going to feel like it's just nonstop, one dart after another. And that's where we take up the shield of faith. And again, this is faith in God. It's not faith in us, our own resources, our own cleverness. It's faith in God. It's faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And trusting the promises of God. It's not just generic faith. It's faith in God. And friends, if you don't see your need for God in this battle, you're going to lose every time. Satan will get you. So that's the critical element of faith. We submit ourselves to God. We trust Him as we resist the enemy. We don't give in. Sometimes we think that that's the only option. We just have to give in to the temptation. We resist the enemy head on. And we trust God for our protection, for our strength, and for our deliverance. Now, practically speaking, how can we resist? Well, number one, we get in the Word. You need to be in the Word of God. Think back to Jesus when he was tempted. He didn't try to outsmart the devil. He simply quoted Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. So we need to utilize the sword of the Spirit, and you need to be memorizing Scripture so that when the temptation comes, it's there. Number two, you need to pray. Sometimes it can be a simple, Lord, help. Lord, deliver me. I feel like there's nothing that I can do but to give in to the temptation. And that's when God just delights to hear your prayer and delights to deliver you. But when you pray, you acknowledge the power of God and His power to deliver. Number three, you cut off temptation at its root. Just cut it off. The Bible says if your hand causes you to sin, what do? Cut it off. Cut it off. Last week I mentioned pornography and how widespread that sin is. It's an addiction for a lot of men. So what do? Well, you cut it off at its root. Now, where is the source of that? Where are you finding that which is causing you to sin? Cut it off. And I realize in this day and age it's hard because it's all around us. But it's not impossible. And then fourthly, enlist the help of fellow Christians, fellow soldiers who are in the battle. You know, confess the sin. Be vulnerable. Say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? So enlist the help of fellow Christians. And here's another one, you know, I kind of hesitated to mention this one, but sing. We want to be a singing church. We've really been trying to emphasize the importance of worship through song. Just start singing, and through that singing, you're praying, you're confessing who God is, what a great and awesome God he is, his power over the enemy. So there's five things. There's so much more I could say. I think those are certainly the first ones, prayer and the Word of God. But Peter also reminds us that we're not alone in this battle. In fact, the very same kinds of suffering are being experienced by Christians all around the world. Now, I didn't say the same kinds of temptation. The things that you're tempted by are probably different than the things that I'm tempted by. But the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, all around the world. Now, Satan would have us believe that we're in this all alone. It's just you. You've let God down. You're not doing your job. He wants you to think that you're alone. But that's not true. That's a lie. There is a great solidarity in this. There are brothers and sisters that are suffering greatly all around the world. This past week, I picked up a copy of a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this is a classic book. It's literally centuries old. But it chronicles the sufferings and persecutions of many saints that have gone before us, especially during the Reformation period. And I'm not going to read any of those to you, but let me just say it was horrific what some of them went through, how they were tortured. But it's so encouraging to read about how they stood for Christ, how they stood for their faith. Friends, we're not alone. There is a great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. And every year, I've said this many times, there are literally tens of thousands who die for their faith. They become martyrs. So in the midst of this battle, don't retreat. Resist the enemy head on. You've got the shield of faith. Put it to work. And watch how God gives you the victory. Paul tells us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God is looking for servants who are steadfast, who are immovable, who don't back down from the enemy. Think about the kinds of soldiers we give medals to. Do we give soldiers medals who are always retreating? Who are saying, you know, we can't stand against the enemy. This is way too hard. We can't fight this battle. We can't defeat them. Is that the kind of soldiers that we give medals to? Remember back to what David told Goliath. This is 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Now, David's confidence clearly was not in himself. He was just, Scripture calls him a boy. Goliath was 9 feet tall. He had been fighting for years and years and years. David's confidence wasn't in himself and how good he was. His confidence
was rooted and grounded in the power of God, the strength of God. And friends, we need to have that same attitude and confidence as we battle the enemy every day. So we resist. And number four, we trust the God of all grace. This is verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Friends, what a marvelous promise that is. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances, no matter how much the enemy has beat you down, the God of all grace will give you the victory. Now let's talk about the God of all grace. We serve a God who gives. He's generous beyond compare. And maybe you're wondering, what has he given us? Well, how about we start with life? Let's start with salvation. If you are in Christ, that means that God has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he's done that by his grace and his kindness. And in knowing all that, we have the assurance that God will deliver us once again. He will see us through in the midst of the battle. God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in Christ Jesus. The question is, do you believe that? Are you trusting in God's deliverance? And I realize that life is hard at times. There are setbacks. There's years like 2020. Now, I hope we don't have a year like last year for a long time. But where did we ever get the notion that as Christians we're not going to suffer? That life is going to be easy? Certainly not from Scripture. Because notice what it says there, after you have suffered a little while, God will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. So we trust the God of all grace. And lastly, we worship the God of all grace. It says in verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what is the only appropriate response? We worship. That is the only appropriate response. When God supplies the grace, which he will, when God gives deliverance, when God gives us the victory, what do? Well, we worship. And even when it doesn't seem like victory, we still worship Almighty God. Why do we do that? Because he is worthy. He alone is worthy. Even in our pain and sorrow and suffering, we still worship. So this last verse is a great reminder. Not only of our need to worship, but the fact that God is sovereign. He is in control. It's not Satan. He's sovereign. He has the dominion. And friends, I've told you over and over in this sermon that Satan is a formidable opponent. He's not to be underestimated. He's not to be overlooked. But we also have to remember that the only power Satan has is that which God grants him. We know that Satan has already been defeated at the foot of the cross. We know that he's just living on borrowed time. Yet sometimes in the midst of the battle, we forget that, don't we? We forget that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So friends, who is greater? God is greater. Who has the dominion? God has the dominion. Who is worthy? Jesus is worthy. And friends, as we close, I want us to turn our attention to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want us to turn our gaze to the cross and to all that Jesus has accomplished. The Bible says of Jesus that through death,
he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So yes, Satan has the power of death, but Christ has the power of life. God has the power of life. And just when old Satan thought he won the victory, just when he thought that he had destroyed the Son of God, that's when he suffered his greatest defeat. You see, it was through the cross that Christ defeated death itself. He triumphed over Satan. He conquered sin and death and all the forces of evil. Friends, if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope. The life that we have, the hope that we have, is all by way of the death and resurrection of our Lord. Friends, in your life, there will be more battles fought. Satan's not going away. He's not going to leave you alone. He will stand against you at every front. But again, we must not be naive. He's going to fiercely oppose you. But again, take heart. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And friends, it's not even close. Not even close. I don't know what you're facing right now, but God does. And that's all that matters. He's promised to guard you against the evil one. So take heart. Look to Jesus in faith. And remember those words, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, these comforting words. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you have given us life, not just physical life, but spiritual life. And that you've not left us alone. We know that it's a battle, it's a fierce battle. But you've not left us alone. You've given us the armor of God. You've given us this spiritual equipment so that we can take our stand against the devil and all his schemes. Lord, I just pray for this church family, this body of believers. Help us to be strong in you. I pray that you would enlighten us so that we would better have a sense for what's going on, this spiritual battle, which is maybe more intense than ever before. Satan knows that his time is short. Help us not to be naive, and help us to look to you in faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's our faith in you. So be with these dear saints. Bless them and keep them and guard them. And help us to tell the world that there is hope in Jesus' name. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in his precious name. Amen.